In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As most of you know, this past week, I was able to go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I want to say a few things before I get into today's gospel reading about the blessings of going on a pilgrimage. I've been on three pilgrimages in my life since becoming Orthodox. One was 20 years ago. My wife and I and Elizabeth, 5 months old, we were able to be present for the glorification of St. John. And in 2007, I was able to go to Moscow and there venerate the relics of very many saints. And when you go and you venerate the relics of a saint that you've heard about, you have a very different perception of that saint after that. You feel a connection with that saint. And particularly, St. Sergius of Radonezh was a saint that I knew the name of and knew a little bit about his life, but he didn't have a particular significance to me until I went to the St. Sergius Trinity Lavra, and you see that there's this huge complex that was built around a monastery that he went out into the woods and established with, I think, one or two other people. And when you venerate his relics there, and you see everything that he planted blossomed as it is, St. Sergius of Radonezh is just not another name in the list of saints to you anymore. But to go to the Holy Land was a blessing in many more ways than I expected it to be. I look very much forward to being able to venerate the place where Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead. And it was moving. But one thing I didn't really expect to come from all that was the different perspective that going to the Holy Land gives you on Scripture. The places that we went to, I carried around a Bible that I keep at work that's pocket size. And as a matter of fact, when I was going around the city of Jerusalem to save batteries on my smartphone, I would switch to the map in the back of that Bible, which worked very well. They had a map of Jerusalem, and I was able to find my way around. But to see those places gives you a totally different perspective, and it makes those scriptures come alive. For example, the old city of Joppa that you read about in the Bible, the city of Tel Aviv is built around that old city, and right on the cliff that overlooks the old port is a complex of building, and there you'll find a building that's labeled Simon the Tanner's house. And if you read Acts chapter 9, you'll read about the fact that St. Peter stayed at Simon the Tanner's house when he came there. And he also raised St. Tabitha from the dead while he was there. And there's a little church that's dedicated to St. Tabitha. And there's a convent, which I didn't find because I figured out I was looking at the wrong place too late to go and see it. But there's a convent not very far from there that has her tomb. And that Simon the Tanner's house is also where St. Peter sat on the roof at the ninth hour of prayer and had the vision about the clean and unclean foods. And then the Holy Spirit revealed to him that Cornelius was coming, the first Gentile to enter into the church. And it was in that house that Cornelius received the Holy Spirit and then was baptized. And then Gentiles came into the church. So when you see those things, you just have it all comes alive to you. And when we went to Galilee to see all the things, the places where Christ worked various miracles, it's just amazing. And I could go on and on, and I won't do that. So today's gospel reading talked about the very beginning of Christ's public ministry, but I would like to read six verses prior to that gospel reading just to give us some context. This is Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." One thing we see from this is how every step of Christ's life was ordered, and there was nothing that happened in a haphazard way or was beyond God's sovereign plan. He was in control at all times. When you drive up to the city of Nazareth from Tel Aviv, you're going along a path that for thousands of years was a major trade route, and it's called the Way of the Sea. So when an army was going to invade from, say, Assyria or Babylon, they had to pass through that way to get to Egypt. And when the Egyptians were invading into the other territory in the opposite direction, they also had to go along the seacoast. But at a certain point, you can't keep going up the seacoast because the terrain changes, and so you have to start going towards the area of Galilee. And so Nazareth is on a very high hill that overlooks that road. And one of the things about Nazareth is at the time of Christ, it was a very small town. And when you go up into it, you discover that Nazareth is a place that you wouldn't go to from that Way of the Sea if you weren't intending to go there. You wouldn't just be passing through Nazareth. You would be going to Nazareth, or you would not be going to Nazareth. So it was an obscure place. And so God in his sovereignty decided to keep Christ in this obscurity up until he reached about the age of 30. And so he was out of view from just about anybody other than this very small group of people that he would have known in that town and maybe in some of the surrounding town. But it says here that when St. John the Baptist was put into prison, Christ left Nazareth. So far as we know, he only went back one other time after that to preach in that synagogue. And then other than that, he stayed in the Galilee area or he went to Jerusalem. Galilee was the most prosperous area of Israel at that time. The word Galilee comes from the Hebrew word Galil, which means circle. And the entire coast of the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake, it's fresh water, is circled by towns and villages. And I read somewhere that at the time of Christ, there were probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 200 large or small communities that encircled this one lake. And it was said that it's easier to raise a legion of olive trees in the Galilee area than to raise one child in Judea, because in Judea, it's a very dry place, and you're really trying to eke out an existence in a very difficult climate there, whereas in Galilee, there's all sorts of agriculture to this day. And at the time of Christ, Josephus says that there wasn't one piece of land that was left untilled. They made sure that they made the maximum usage of the land. And so when Christ came to Galilee, at that point, John having fulfilled his mission of having prepared the way, he came into the public view. And so that we begin the reading that we read this morning. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Why did Christ call fishermen, you might ask? Well, the fathers say that, for one thing, their trade of going out daily and seeking to find a catch and to bring it back, and also their vigorous lifestyle that would have been associated, that suited them for the kind of work that they would be doing going around the world and seeking converts for the kingdom of heaven. But also, their simplicity made it clear that their wisdom didn't come from them. It came from God. If Christ had called the greatest scholars of the time, then people would have attributed their wisdom to their own learning. But these were just common, pious men who, when they heard God's call, responded. That's why on the Feast of Pentecost, we heard the Triparion, Blessed art thou, O Christ, our God, who has shown forth the fishermen as supremely wise, by sending down upon them the Holy Spirit, and through them didst draw the world into thy net, O lover of mankind, glory be to thee. And the fact that they immediately left their nets, their boats, their parents, to follow Christ, shows us the kind of place that God should have in our life. In other words, there should be nothing that stands in the place of our relationship with God. Nothing should come before that. Whatever we have to give up in this life, we should be ready to give it up for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Christ calls us to follow him too. And so we should ask ourselves, what in our lives do we need to leave behind to be able to do what God's asking us to do? What needs to take second place to make room for Christ, or what needs to be cast aside altogether? Christ calls us to be fishers of men, but to do that, we have to leave the things of this world which distract us and follow Christ. As St. Paul said in the first epistle reading we heard today, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.